Well, good morning, everyone. A lot of you look like you got a lot of sunshine yesterday.
Wasn't it a great day?
I was just so encouraged and thrilled with what God was up to through the day yesterday, just some of the conversations I was able to have with some of our guests. And special thank you to Matt and Katie for giving us 10 years of hard work. And they will be the very first to tell you that they didn't do it alone. They had great committees working with them through the years. But that's been a tremendous opportunity for us as a church. And as we look forward to what's to come and how we can reach our community, be praying for us in the events and decisions that are being made to find some new and creative ways to reach out, and maybe in a few years we'll bring the Freedom Fund Fair back, who knows, but we'll be looking at that. We got a lot of roses up this morning. I don't know, when you come in the morning, do your eyes automatically kind of shift over there to see what's been going on through the week? Just a couple stories with this. The first is Scott and Linda Bidding and their family have been praying for Linda's dad for a lot of years. And they've been sharing Christ with him for a lot of years. He has been in the hospital. He is now home on hospice care with his kidneys are struggling. But he placed his faith in Christ this week. And that was just... And it's just been an awesome process to watch God at work there, because Linda is gifted in evangelism and God has used her to lead a number of people to Christ, and yet sometimes the ones that are closest to you are the hardest to reach, and yet God granted that privilege. Wednesday night, there was a team that went down to inner city Lebanon again, and there were 8 that came to Christ on Wednesday evening. 4 of them were teenagers, and we had, I think, 4 or 5 from the church that were down there on Wednesday evening. And then again yesterday, there was a group that went down, and there were 5 more that came to Christ yesterday. And so if you would want to be part of that outreach ministry, and you don't have to go every time they go, but if you'd like to engage in that and go along with them, see what happens, and kind of watch and get involved with that, sign up in the back, talk to Tina. I think Ken Eastep has been going down pretty regularly. You could talk to Ken, and there are some others, but great opportunity for you to plug in and get involved with sharing your faith in a very unique setting that a lot of people really struggle to stop somebody on the street and start talking about Jesus. But when you get rolling with that, you'll find out that it's one of the most exciting opportunities that you will have. I want to pray, and then I want to jump into the message. So let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that we can be a part of your grand plan to reach the people of this community. Find us faithful in that. Find us faithful in just being salt and being light, but also find us faithful in just communicating very, very clearly the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, for those that do come to faith, that they will be nurtured, they will be trained, that they will grow, that they will become reproductive disciples in their own walk and in their own life, that they would see others come to them. We've come to realize that when we reach lost people know lost people. And it just opens up a whole new opportunity for us among their family and their friends, and I just pray you'd find us faithful in that. As we go to the Word this morning, Father, I pray that you'd help us to set aside any distractions of the burdens that we're carrying or the plans that we're making for the day or for the week, and just to be able to give our attention to you and to your word and to your messenger. And I pray that as we do, that you will use this for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When Jody and I travel to New York State, we go up Route 15, and we go up through Selins Grove and Lewisburg and Williamsport and up to visit our family in New York State. And I don't know, any of you traveled up that way in the last few months? That is quite a journey up through there, and you'll find as you get up above Selins Grove that they're actually building a new portion of that highway. It's been interesting for me because I have been watching this construction since the days I was dating my wife and I was working in Pennsylvania and going home for the weekends. And it was mostly all two-lane road back then. There was a few stretches that you could get moving pretty fast and get speeding tickets on. I know that from experience. But for the most part, it was all two-lane roads. And over the years, they have been developing that into this superhighway up through the mountains. And they're doing one of the last sections of that from north of Sealands Grove to cross over the Susquehanna River and tie in on the other side to bypass Sealands Grove and Lewisburg and a great bit of South Williamsport, and just to make that journey so much easier. But as you go through there, they've got this incredible project going where they are building a bridge that looks like it's 150 feet high out over, spanning that whole valley out over the Susquehanna River. And so I love going through there at daylight so I can mark their progress and see how far they're going. And, you know, bridge building is quite a craft. And it is something that we don't often think about when we're traveling because we just get on the highway and we go and we don't stop to think of what if it's been put into it. Back in 2005, there was a proposal put through our Congress and our Senate by some of our faithful leaders for the Gravina Island Bridge. There was a proposed bridge that was designed to replace the ferry that currently connected Ketchikan, Alaska, which has 8,900 residents, with Gravina Island. The island contains the airport for Ketchikan, as well as 50 residents. And so our Congress and our Senate put through a bill that they were going to build a bridge over to this island that would save about a 15 or 20 minute ferry ride and cost $6 a car. The bridge was projected at $398 million. And the members of the Alaskan congressional delegation, Representative Don Young and Senator Ted Stevens, went to Congress and helped push through a federal funding at a cost of taxpayers of $320 million. By the way, of three separate earmarks in a highway bill that was going to pay for the project. If you remember this project, it was dubbed as the Bridge to Nowhere. Do you remember it? And this became a huge thing during the presidential campaign at that time. It became an object of national ridicule and a symbol of fiscal irresponsibility. And yet it was going to be this massive bridge to an island where 50 people lived to save a 20-minute ferry ride. Didn't make sense, did it? You know, a lot of times as churches and a lot of times as individuals, we talk about being in a bridge-building process where we're building bridges to the lost. We're building bridges to our friends and to our neighbors. And yet, many times, we get so caught up in what we call bridge-building that we forget what a bridge is about. A bridge is designed for the purpose of connecting two different parts that need to be connected. The greatest bridge ever built is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's designed by God to span the distance, between man and God that's created by sin. You and I as the church, we've been entrusted with the task and with the responsibility of inviting people to cross over the bridge, to make a commitment to Jesus Christ. In fact, the primary responsibility, the primary purpose of the church is to be ambassadors. I want to begin this morning by taking you over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 just for a moment. And then we'll come back to the book of Acts here in just a second. But over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20. Paul is writing about this incredible ministry of reconciliation, of taking those who are lost and dying in their sin and reconciling them back to God. And he says in the midst of this discussion, he says, therefore, and he's actually drawing a conclusion in verse 20, he says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God is making his appeal through us. So we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Excuse me. That is what we're supposed to be doing. Building a bridge from the lost and the dying who are separated from God by their sin. And as we are making those connections, well, if you've taken the Navigator class, you actually understand that the bridge is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so the bridge has already been built. And what we're doing is we are leading people across the bridge. We used to go up north. There was a railroad bridge, and I'm trying to think of the name of it. It got knocked over by a tornado just a few years ago. The Kinsey, right? The Kinsey Bridge. We used to take missions teams up there and do vacation Bible schools, and we would take the kids and we would walk across this bridge before the tornado blew it over. And it was an amazing thing because, I mean, you could look down between the railroad ties and it was a long way down, and some of those kids would get out there about 100 yards and then they'd want to turn around and go back, and you just kind of have to lead them out across and then stop in the middle and throw some rocks off at the hikers down below and spit and do all kinds of stuff. We never did that, but there were some that wanted to do that. And it was a process of leading them out across that bridge. And they were terrified as they stepped out on. But then as they started getting further and further along, they became more and more acclimated and comfortable to where they were going and what they were doing. Our goal and our purpose, our existence as believers in Jesus Christ, is to lead people across the bridge of the cross of Jesus Christ into a personal relationship with Him. It sounds pretty simple, it sounds pretty straightforward, yet we often stumble over that task. We lose sight of our purpose, and then we miss the opportunities that God has put before us in our lives. Now, an ambassador, as Paul is speaking of it here, is a representative. An ambassador is a spokesperson, someone who communicates on behalf of their king or their leader. And Paul makes the mission very, very clear. God is using each one of us to be His mouthpiece as His ambassador, so we speak for Him on His behalf. It's not just the preachers among us. It's not just the Sunday school teachers among us. It's every one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ. He makes the mission clear. We're to extend an invitation to others to be reconciled with God, to have their relationship with Him made right. Now, back in Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit descended upon the disciples at Pentecost, they were afforded the very first opportunity in the age of the church to become this kind of an ambassador. And God, through the Holy Spirit, enabled them to speak in the dialects and the languages of the people who were there from all over the Roman Empire. This created quite a stir. And as it did, the people wanted an explanation. They're trying to figure out what in the world is going on here. So go back to Acts chapter 2, if you would, and pick up with me in verse 12. You've got the disciples, they're speaking in tongues, and the people are gathering around, and they're being drawn toward the disciple that's speaking in the language or dialect that they are speaking in. And as they're being drawn toward them, it says, and they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, oh, they got to be filled with new wine. These guys must be drunk to act like that. What's going on here? Peter gathered the apostles together, and he addressed the multitude at this point. And he likely spoke in Aramaic. We're not certain what language he spoke in, but it was very likely Aramaic, which was the common dialect among the Jewish people. The crowd that day would have been huge. Pentecost was one of the few feasts that all Jewish men were required to return to Jerusalem for. And so the city would have been jam-packed with people. It's estimated that the temple courts could hold up to 100,000 people all jammed and packed in there. And when this began to take place, the attention of the crowd all began to turn to where the apostles were. And it began to turn to where Peter was. And we can't know the number of people that he addressed that day, but it must have been in the tens of thousands. And so Peter addressed the crowd, and when he did, God used his message as a means to lead thousands across the bridge to salvation, to be reconciled with God. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a different approach as we go through this passage today, because I want to put it down at a very, very practical level that hopefully will help you to understand your responsibility as a ambassador that is leading people across this bridge. But I want to do it in a way that hopefully you can remember it and you can begin engaging in the process at a level beyond what you have. I'm going to ask a very personal question, okay? This might be dangerous, but I'm going to do it anyway. How many, and I just slip your hand up. This isn't a pride issue, but this is a connection issue, okay? How many of you have ever led someone across the bridge to salvation as an ambassador? Okay, I would say that's maybe 30 to 40% of you. Some of you guys are missing out on the best part of being a follower of Christ. A lot of you are. And for some of you, it may have been a really long time since you've done that. So what I want to do, I'm going to try to make this as practical as I can. I want to try to put it right down on the bottom shelf where you can reach it and engage in this and begin to put this into practice in your life. So let's consider the events, how Peter used the events and the circumstances on the day of Pentecost to lead people across the bridge of the gospel. And as we do, I want you to see how you can do the same thing. Because I really believe that God desires for every one of us to be part of this incredible process. I want you to write somewhere in your notes there the word share. Write it right at the top. S-H-A-R-E. I'm going to use an acronym. Okay, preachers use alliteration and acronyms. That's to help us remember what we're telling you, but hopefully to help you to remember what we told you. Okay? So I want to use this acronym of SHARE just to kind of ingrain this into your mind. If you can just remember these five things, it's going to help you in the process. The S in SHARE refers to see the opportunities. You ever walk through the forest and not even see the trees? Well, be careful, you'll walk right into them. But I think a lot of times we have the tendency of going through life at such a high pace that we miss what's right in front of us regarding the opportunities that God has put before us. The Jewish Feast of Pentecost was the opportunity that God put in the place of the apostles to launch the church, to birth the church. Pentecost was one of the three feasts in which all of the men were required to appear before the Lord in Jerusalem, and there was a unique event that generated curiosity and opportunity. God set the stage, and the apostles used the opportunity. The event that occurred on Pentecost could not have been planned by the apostles. It was planned by God. It couldn't have been predicted by anyone, but it was divinely generated in such a way to authenticate the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit in their midst. And we've talked about this. The disciples began speaking in tongues in these languages of the people. God created this event for two reasons. First, I believe He created this in order to confirm in the disciples' minds and in their hearts that the Holy Spirit was in them. If you remember back in John's Gospel in chapter 14 or chapter 15, Jesus said about the Holy Spirit, He said, He is with you, but He will be in you. And then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, He said, go back to Jerusalem and wait for the power to come through the Holy Spirit, and then you can become my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. So there was a level of anticipation, at least by the disciples and by the apostles, to say, okay, this Holy Spirit power somehow is going to come upon us, and when and where and how, they weren't quite sure. But when it happened, they knew it happened. And God authenticated that through this gift of the speaking in tongues. The second reason is it created a curiosity, and it created questions, and it created opportunities among the crowd. You know, we need to be able to identify situations. We need to be able to identify circumstances that can be used as opportunities to introduce the gospel to people. I mean, when the apostles stood up and started speaking in these dialects, everybody's ears began to perk up. I don't know if ears can do that, but theirs did. And they began to listen for their own language dialect. And they began to be drawn toward that. And then they began to listen to the message that was being spoken in that dialect and in that tongue. And they're trying to figure these things out. And once the crowd was engaged, it must have been chaos at first. I mean, it must have been just total confusion until the people began to quiet and the apostles' voices began to raise. And then people began to be drawn toward. And then when the crowd's attention was directed toward the apostles, Peter stood up and he began to proclaim.
I want to give you some things to think about when it comes to seeing opportunities, because I really believe that if we're not looking for opportunities, we're not going to see opportunities. Four general categories. The first one is a celebration. Everybody celebrates something. Okay, it's graduation season, it's wedding season, it's birthday season. Everybody's always celebrating something. And when you are celebrating things with your home and with your family, don't just think about who is my family that I can invite to this, but begin to connect with who in my circle of friends and influence can I invite to this to get some face-to-face time with them, some connection time with them, where I can put them in the same proximity of where I am and the same proximity of where other believers are. Begin to think strategically this way, so that you are investing in relationships in order that you can engage people in opportunities. What was yesterday about? It was just a grand opportunity for people to become familiar with who we are, to come on our campus here, and to meet face-to-face with some of those weird Christians at Lebanon Valley. Okay? Some of us are more weird than others, okay? And so they got to talk to me too. But what we were doing is we're creating an opportunity to make a connection. Somebody gets a new pet, send them a card. You know, there's so many ways you can creatively look at these celebrations. Find a reason to celebrate with your neighbors or your coworkers. Something simple that we do. I never wanted to be in a homeowners group and pay the fees and all of those things. But they have to have a meeting once a year. So you know what Jody and I do? We have a barbecue and invite all the neighbors to our house for a barbecue. Just to get them in our neighborhood, just to have opportunity to talk together and meet together. When somebody new moves in the neighborhood and we're out walking and we walk by them and, you know, just a natural conversation. Oh, welcome to the neighborhood. You know, where are you from and what are you doing here and what do you do? And if you ask somebody what they do, they're always going to ask you what you do. Oh, yeah, I'm over at Lebanon Valley. Why don't you come join us some Sunday? But look for those opportunities, and it begins with celebration. Another area is a common interest. You like to play golf, man? We don't have many golfers in our church. I don't know why. You like to hunt? Find a common interest with somebody that you're trying to reach out to. If you don't like golf, try it a couple times. Invite somebody to play along with you. That'll give them something good to laugh at, and it'll give you 3 to 4 hours of undivided attention where you can just meet with them and talk with them and get to know them. You know, you like to make a paint night at church? Invite some friends, common interest. Make a wreath. Do something simple where you are getting in proximity with people. We all have those interests in our lives. Children are one of the greatest interests. You know, if somebody has children the age of your children, invite them over. Spend some time with them. Engage with them. Get to know them. Build a relationship with them. A third, be intentional. An intentional invitation for a cup of coffee or a barbecue or an event at the church or a Bible study or whatever it is. But look for people and be intentional in seeking out those opportunities. If we were to send an ambassador to a country somewhere on the other side of the world and they just shut themselves up in their little embassy and they never went out to engage the culture and engage the people of that nation on behalf of their king, they wouldn't be a very good ambassador, would they? They would just be living at the taxpayer's expense at an all expense paid vacation in some foreign land for the rest of their life. That's not the purpose of what they're there for. And fourthly, this is maybe a more difficult one, but I will tell you some of the greatest opportunities you will find is in the midst of somebody's crisis. I'm not telling you to go create crises in their lives. Okay? What I'm telling you is be aware of crises in people's lives. One of the things I love about our Freedom Fun Fair Day is we will get 1,000, 1,500 people walking across the campus. And I know in my own head, because I've dealt with people long enough, that sometime in the next year, 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, every one of those people is going to hit a crisis. And they're going to be looking for answers. And where are they going to go? Who are they going to go to? Who are they going to talk to? Who are they going to call in the midst of their crisis? I was just walking out down up here yesterday, over here somewhere. And I was walking down through, and a lady stopped me, and she said, "Are you one of the pastors here?" I said, "Yeah, I'm one of the pastors here." She said, "I just lost my husband. It was just a little while ago. And my heart is just breaking, and I don't know what to do." And I just took her aside just for about 15 minutes, and I just talked with her. I shared with her a little bit about it's almost a year since Jody's dad died and what that was like and what it's been like for Jody's mom to go through that, and just assured her that we'd be there if she needed somebody to talk to. But she sought me out with that comment because she knew who I was. And in the same way, people will seek you in the midst of their crisis because they will see in you the gospel being lived out in a way that Jesus Christ is very real to you. And so you have got to look for those things in people's lives. Okay, now we got to keep rolling here, or you won't have time to go home and do this stuff. Pray for opportunities. You know, on your way to work, on your way to school, every morning, Lord, put in my path an opportunity to work on the bridge with somebody in my life. And you want to see God answer prayers? Pray that prayer. Because that is a prayer He desires to answer in every one of our lives. And He will surprise you with how creative He will be in doing that. Secondly, the H. Here are the questions. Here are the concerns. There was a leading question that required an answer on the day of Pentecost. And it was a very straightforward, simple question, but everybody was asking it. And this is the question. What could this mean? What could this possibly be? What does this mean? There was a follow-up question to it as well. Do you think these guys are drunk? Okay. That's a great follow-up question to what does this mean, I guess. And I think Peter used a bit of his humor in this because he looked at the crowd and he said, "They're not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning, guys. What do you think we are?" And it was just kind of a playback to them, but they were asking questions. And I think a lot of times there are questions that are being asked in our world, and there are questions that are being asked in our lives that we're not hearing and we're not listening to. Some of those questions are spoken. Some of them are unspoken. Some of them are very much implied. Jody had a young lady come to her and said, "I've got a dear friend that is just really struggling to raise her kids. Can you help me?" And we passed a book along for them to pass along to their friends. But that girl's friend was saying, "I don't know what to do with these children. All of a sudden, they're bigger than I know what to do with. How can you help?" But it was a question that she heard, and she sought out a way to begin building that process and gave her a book that actually deals with dealing with the heart of the child. And when a parent picks up a book like that to read it, all of a sudden, it's going to begin addressing the answers or the questions in their heart as well. Peter took the opportunity to lead them to Christ. When we spend time with people through the celebrations and the events and the crises, more times than not, questions are going to be asked that require further explanation. Now, I say here to hear the questions, but let me also say ask the right questions. Learn to be creative in your conversation. Learn to ask questions that get people to think about spiritual concerns and spiritual destiny. In this situation, the people of the crowd demanded an answer. They wanted to know. Many times, the questions that we ask create the opportunities. D. James Kennedy, a Presbyterian pastor from Coral Ridge, Florida. Remember him? Okay, he put out years ago, I think it was back in the 70s, he put out this evangelism explosion. And in evangelism explosion, his whole premise of that was, ask these two questions and you will have a conversation with people like you can't believe. Here's his questions. If you were to die today, do you know for sure where you'd spend eternity? And the second question, how would you respond if God asked you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" Now, these may not be the right questions for every situation, but the point is we need to be creative and we need to be intentional when we engage people in conversation so that we are asking the questions that are going to lead them to an understanding of their spiritual need. We need to hear the questions that are being asked of us and to ask the questions that are going to be heard. So hear their concerns. Learn to listen for the questions that are being asked. And be creative and intentional by asking the right questions. And what Peter did when he was asked the questions is he answered. Okay, so answer the questions by directing them back to Christ. There was a logical explanation that created a dialogue about Jesus Christ. Peter read the crowd, he read the circumstances well enough to know how to respond. He anticipated what many of them were already thinking. And so he responds by saying, well, is it possible that this is what the prophet Joel was talking about back in the Old Testament? See, he instantly had their attention, and God promised through Joel that he was one day in the end times going to pour out his spirit in a unique way. And if you notice back in chapter 2 and verse 21, at the end of this conversation about Joel, he says, and it shall come to pass that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So he goes through this whole discussion on Joel, and he says, you know what? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let me tell you who the Lord is. So you see what he's doing is he's answering their questions by directing them back around to who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done. And we need to learn to creatively do that. So redirect the conversation by addressing spiritual needs. Look in verse 22. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. As soon as he said that, it's only been 7 weeks since Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead, and everybody in that entire crowd has now heard of him and has heard of his resurrection. And so he says, men of Israel, listen, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, and you yourself know. And they're all going like this. They're nodding their head. They're saying, yeah, we've heard about that. We know what you're talking about. He says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified him and killed him by the hands of lawless men. And God raised him up, loosing the pains of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And so they're going like this, and then they're going like this, because they can't believe that he has just accused that crowd of crucifying the Savior, of crucifying Jesus Christ. And so you've got to redirect the conversation to spiritual needs. Now, this one's important. You need to be curious about what they know and to make them curious about what you know. You follow that? You've got to be inquisitive enough in your conversation to find out where they're at. Find out what they know. And then make them curious about what you know. I was visiting with Tina after she had gone downtown yesterday. She said she ran into a lady, had a conversation with her, and the lady was convinced that she had never sinned. Some of you are grinning because you know you have, okay? I think most of you probably could fit that category, maybe all of you. And Tina's question was really critical at this point. She didn't say, well, yes, you have sinned, and started an argument. She said, do you believe the Bible? And the lady said, well, absolutely I believe the Bible, every part of it, absolutely every part of it. She said, read this for me. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Okay, what does all mean? All, okay. And through that, she was able to lead her to Christ. Because she was able to make her curious about what she knew the Scriptures contained. And it's an art form, but it's also a process that we go through to learn to be creative in what we're doing, and so that we can accomplish this. Now, next, number four, initiate a response. The dialogue that they were having together with Peter in the crowd, it demanded a decision. And if you look down in verse 37, I know I'm jumping around here, but I just want to catch these main things so that you can see this. Now, when they had heard Peter's message, it says, when they had heard this, it says, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter answered them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. You want to use your conversation to lead them to the point of understanding that they must respond. And you've probably heard me say before in my preaching that if you choose not to respond, no response is a response. You've still chosen a response. And you can even communicate that to them at this point, where you've got to make a choice. You've got to respond to what you've heard. If it's true, embrace it. If it's not true, ignore it. But you're going to make a decision regarding it either way. And so the dialogue demanded a decision. And this is really, I'll be honest with you, this is the most difficult step in the process. Because when you get to this point, you are forcing yourself to ask some very hard questions and to ask for a very difficult response. Now, I have found this works for me many times. Using your personal testimony is a great way to encourage a response. Because you can say to them, I recognized who I was. I recognized that I was a sinner. I recognized that I was lost. I recognized who Jesus Christ is. I recognized that I needed a Savior, and this is what I did. Have you ever done that? And we had talked about testimony several weeks ago, but the things you want to include in your testimony is a personal story of that covers your life before you trusted Christ, that talks about the events that uncovered your need for Christ, about the decision that you made to trust Christ, and about the transformation that's taken place in your life since then. So what you're doing is you are putting together the story, and as you're putting together the story, you're including the message of the gospel all the way through that story. And then the E, okay, last one, explain. Explain. The decision that needed to be made was presented with precision by Peter. It was presented with clarity by Peter. And Peter made a statement that demanded a response. Look in verse 36. He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him," speaking of Jesus, "both Lord and Christ, this Jesus that you have crucified." Now, when they heard this, it says they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Now, notice what Peter says in verse 38. Peter said to them, this is what you do. Repent, be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. You see, the decision needed to be put before them with clarity. And so Peter made that statement that gave clarity to the decision that needed to be made. Now, notice his decision. It involved three things, okay? And when someone comes to Christ, it involves three things. First of all, it involves conviction. When he finished his message, and the text says they were cut to the heart, that's what that means, is they recognized what had happened. They recognize who Jesus Christ is. They recognize who they are, and it cut to their heart. It's like, you got the knife in there now, why don't you twist it? Okay? And it's a cutting into the heart of them through this conviction. It's a conviction about your personal condition, but it's also a conviction about who is Jesus Christ. Because if people are going to make a spiritual decision, they first of all have to understand who Jesus Christ is, that he truly is God, and that he truly has died as a sacrifice for sins. And they also have to understand who they are. They have to recognize their need as a sinner before God, and that their relationship is broken and they need that bridge to cross over. The second thing he called on them to do is repent. You cannot have a clear gospel message without addressing the issue of repentance. Repentance requires that you have a change of your mind, a change of your heart, and a change of your life. Repentance means that you recognize where you are and you turn and go away from your old self and your old past. You turn away from your sin and you turn toward Jesus Christ. And so he said repentance is going to be key in this as well. And then the third thing that he includes in this is a commitment. And he says, repent and be baptized. Be identified with Jesus Christ and his body. If you are genuine about your following of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will have a hunger and a desire to be known by the world as one of his children. And he says, and be baptized. Now, process this a little bit with me. Every one of us in our lives, we're engaging in relationships constantly and continually. We know people. But when we meet up with people that we know, or we meet new people, learn to make the first question that's rolling around in your mind be this: do they know Jesus? Are they saved or are they lost? When we begin to see people in that way, then we will begin to look for those opportunities and see them. We'll begin to hear them. We'll begin to engage with them and lead them to an understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in that journey, you're going to meet some wonderful believers too. But you know, we've got answers. And we're living in a world that is starving for them. Be the ambassador and lead people across the bridge. Now, I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the praise team to come up. And as they're coming up, I want to give an invitation. So pray with me and then listen to me, okay? Father, we are so grateful for the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's changed my life. It's changed the lives of so many in this room. We praise you for that. And it's a fearful thing at times to engage people in spiritual conversations because we don't know where they're at. We don't know how they'll respond. We don't know if they'll be accepting or if they'll reject. But we do know you've called us and you've promised us and you said you've given us everything we need to accomplish the task that you've commissioned us to. So find us faithful in that. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, you may be sitting here this morning thinking, well, that's a pretty fanatical message. You know, here those Christians are again. They're out there pushing what they believe. They're not even taking into consideration who I am and what I'm thinking. And then as we've gone along through the message this morning, perhaps it's come to you that maybe you're on the other side and you haven't crossed over that bridge yet. You've recognized that, you know what? I hear a lot about Christianity. I talk to a lot of people who are Christians, but I'm not sure that I fit into that group. I'm not sure that I have ever made that decision and ever made that commitment in my life. And I want to give you an invitation this morning that if you do not know for sure that you have crossed over from lost to found, from dead to alive, if you are not sure that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and you'd like to make sure this morning, I want to invite you to come forward. Sounds like an awkward thing, doesn't it? But remember, you know, there needs to be conviction. There needs to be, what was the second one? Conviction, repentance, and identification with Jesus Christ. A commitment that you make. Most everyone in this room that has trusted Jesus Christ has taken a public stand for him. And maybe you've never taken a public stand for him, but you have trusted him and you'd like to do that this morning. I invite you just to come up. Say, I've crossed over. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. So we're going to sing together. Let's stand and sing together and you come.